We're turning to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And as we come into the chapter, that's what we find the sons of Jacob doing. They're counting their blessings. Their father's speaking to them, and they're listening intently. They want to hear not only what their brothers are going to get, but they want to know what they're going to get. And so they're listening very carefully. And with our Bibles before us, in Genesis 49, we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that thou hast purchased all spiritual blessings in heavenly places for us. We thank thee that they are blessings that are rich and abundant. And we ask that thou wouldst help us to not only count our blessings, but to enter into our blessings and to know their fullness even in our lives. To that end, Lord, I ask that thou wouldst settle us in thy presence, that thou wouldst teach us from thy word, bring to my mind that thou would have us to say, take away every distraction. May our hearts be warmed and blessed. For we ask this in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The book of Genesis, the chapter 49, we're moving this morning to Issachar. Genesis 49, verse 14, we read, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribune. In these verses, our attention is drawn to Issachar. While he was Leah's fifth son, he was Jacob's ninth son. He being born as a result of a bargain struck between his mother and Rachel. His name literally means hired or reward. When we come into the Word of God, we find very little information concerning him. According to Jewish tradition, he was a student of the Torah or of the law of God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, we are told that while Zebulun going to sea would suck of the abundance, by the descendants of Issachar would remain in their tents. The particular word used there for tents could also be rendered schools. And it was said by the ancient rabbis that the reason that Zebulun would go to sea would be to support their brother Issachar in his studies. And along with the tribe of Levi, they were infamous for their knowledge. And as such, Jacob now laying his hand upon Issachar, he said he would not only inherit a rich land, but that he would become as strong as an ass. Of course, the ass being a bearer of burdens, it was known for its strength. And as such, Issachar reminds us that if we are to become spiritually strong, then we must firstly become students. It is as we meditate upon the scriptures that we then become strong. Indeed, Daniel reminds us in Daniel 11, verse 32, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And he reminded them that if they were going to be strong, then they needed to know their God. And of course, they would only know him through the scriptures of truth. You see, without a knowing of the scriptures, there will never be a knowing of strength. We only lose our weakness as we learn the word. By the hymn writer, Isaac Watts was only 4 feet and 11 inches tall. And as such in his day, he was looked upon as being a bit of a wimp. However, one day, lifting his pen, he wrote, "Were I so tall to reach the pole, or span the ocean with my hand, I must be measured by my soul. The mind is the standard of a man." You see, real strength is not seen in the muscles, but real strength is in the mind. And if we are to become spiritually strong, if we are to go forward, we are to do great exploits for God, then like Issachar, we need to become students. We need to become students of the law. It is only as we read the Word, it's only as we meditate upon the Word that our weakness is transformed into strength, and that we going forth will be able to do great exploits for the Lord. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to Issachar and to the blessing given to him. I want you to notice firstly the language employed in describing Issachar as an ass. He was not here being derogatory, unlike our modern age where the ass is viewed as being stupid and stubborn. In Scripture, it was not. You notice here my concerning Issachar, his sagacity. In setting forth his character, he said in verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. In the 143 references to the ass in Scripture, not one of them portrays the thought of stupidity. In fact, while Balaam was oblivious to the presence of the angel, the ass saw him and sought to avoid him. Again, we read in Isaiah 1, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. And it is represented here as being a beast of understanding. And as such, this prophecy in Genesis being fulfilled, we are told in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, that the men of Issachar had an understanding of the times. They had an understanding of the day, or an understanding of the times in which they lived. You see, as well as possessing a knowledge of God's Word, we need to possess a knowledge of God's world. We need to understand the times in which we live. Indeed, the Lord condemning the Pharisees, he said in Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 3, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Why, they were able to discern the sky, telling whether the weather was going to be foul or fine. They had no understanding of the times. They were unable to see that prophecy was being fulfilled before their very eyes. You see, as well as understanding the Torah, there needs to be an understanding of the times, an ability to recognize what is happening all around us. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, the man who is content to sit ignorantly by his fireside, wrapped up in his own private affairs, and has no eye for what is going on in the world, is a poor style of Christian. You see, we need to be alert. We need to recognize what is happening in the day in which we live. A blind man one day going to a shop, he heard that in the shop there was a clairvoyant, and the clairvoyant was launching a new book. He being blind, he managed to get right to the very front of the queue. And he stepping forward, he said, "Madam, do you know where the Kleenex tissues are?" "My," she said, "I don't work at the store. I don't know where the tissues are." Then at the top of his voice, he shouted out, "Madam, how come you know so much about the future when you don't even know where the tissues are?" And there are a lot of people today like that. They know a lot about things, but they cannot see what is really important. Prophecy is being fulfilled before their very eyes, but they don't see it. They see a departure from the faith, but they cannot see the danger that that departure will bring. And you see, we need to have an understanding of the times that we're living in, an understanding of what is happening in society, what is happening all around us. And we need to be able to interpret those things in light of the Word of God. You can only understand the times when you look at the times through the lens of the Scriptures. My, we need to know what is happening. We need to be alert. We need to be aware of the day that we're living in. Not only their sagacity, but we notice their service, revealing his future. He said, verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. In the Old Testament, the Jews under the law were not permitted to use horses. Those horses that were taken in the battle were to have the sinews and the back of their legs cut, rendering them useless. And as a consequence, in those days, the ass was very valuable. We find it being used not only to transport cargo, but in Deuteronomy chapter 22, to plow the fields. It was an animal of service. And as if to emphasize this, he, in the following verse, not only described Issachar as a servant, but he said he would put his shoulder to the work. You see, as well as being wise, we are to be workers. Like Issachar, we are to be putting our shoulder to the work. Indeed, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And he reminded them that they were co-workers with God. And as a farmer, though only a co-worker, must plow the fields and sow the seed before God gives the increase. So he was indicating here, if they were going to reap, then they needed to labor. They needed to sow the word of God. You see, it is every bit as presumptuous to think you can do nothing as it is to think that you can do everything. God has a specific service for you to do. British humorist Jerome K. Jerome said, "I like work. It fascinates me. I can sit and look at it for hours." And some Christians, sadly, are like that. They love to read about the work of God. They like to read of missionaries and servants in days gone by. But while they read about the work, they never manage to get into it. D.L. Moody said, "A great many people have got a false idea about the church. They have got an idea that the church is a place to rest in." My, it's not a place to rest in. It's not even a place to sleep in. But my, it is a place to labor in. It's a place, my, to work in. And like Issachar, if you're going to know the blessing of God, then you need to put your shoulder. You need to put your shoulder to the work. Believer, don't be content to be a standby or to stand at the side and just watch what's going on. My, you're to work. God has saved you, and God has left you here to work. And my, if we're not working, then there is no point in keeping us here. God has a work for you to do. And I wonder, like Issachar, are you putting your shoulder? Are you putting your shoulder to the work? Also, you notice its situation. While Zebulun would have access to the coast, he said, verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. When we go forward in time, we find that the land eventually given to Issachar was bound on the north by Mount Tabor and on the south by Mount Gibeon. And these two mountains, they rose up like two great burdens. And as such, in stating that he would couch down between these two burdens, he was indicating the part of the land that he wanted him to live in and the part of the land that he wanted him to serve in. You see, God not only appoints the nature of our service, but he appoints the location of our service. He has a specific place for you, and he has a specific place for me to live and to work in. Indeed, the angel appearing to Philip, we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. And the angel pulling Philip out of Samaria, where there was revival, he sent him down to Gaza. God had a place for Philip to be and a place for Philip to labor. You see, where we serve is as important as the way we serve. He has appointed situations for his appointed servants. William Chalmers Burns, preaching alongside Robert Murray McShean, they knew the blessing of God. Revival spread through that part of Scotland. Thousands upon thousands were saved. The very nature of the country was transformed. However, multitudes being converted, God then called William Burns to leave Scotland and to go to China, a hard, desolate, spiritually barren place. And going to China, instead of seeing hundreds of souls trusting Christ, William Burns saw only one or two souls trusting the Savior. Nevertheless, he had no regrets, because he knew that was where God wanted him to be. And as God had a place for Issachar to dwell, and a place for Issachar to serve, and a place for William Burns to serve, so God has a place. God has a place for you to serve. Maybe it's in the Beeline meeting. Maybe it's in the Sunday school. Maybe it's going down the town on a Wednesday, or going down the town on a Saturday and giving out gospel tracts. Maybe it's getting involved in some other type of work. But God has a service. God has a work for you to do, a place, a specific place for you to serve. And I wonder, child of God, are you in that place? Can you say today, I am where I ought to be. I'm doing the service that God wants me to do. Not doing someone else's service, but doing the service that God wants me to do. You see, he was to be God's ass, God's laborer, working in this part. Not only the language he employed, but I want you to notice the load he experienced. He going forth, Jacob told him here that he would be burdened down. Upon him there would be placed two great burdens. You notice here the balance in this load. In burdening him down, he said, verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. The word burden here could equally be rendered saddlebag. The picture is of an ass with a large saddlebag placed on each side of its back. They being large and being two, he was not only well burdened, but he was wisely burdened. Because if there had only been one burden placed on the one side, he would have found it difficult to walk and would probably have eventually stumbled. Have you ever tried to carry a bucket of water? And when you're carrying that bucket of water, you're twisted to one side. It's hard to carry. It's easier to carry two buckets, one balancing out the other. And so it was, he said, Issachar shall be like an ass, but it'll have a burden on each side. You see, God not only well burdens his people, but he wisely burdens his people. He creates a balance in their lives. Indeed, Paul, being caught up into the third heaven, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He received not only an abundance or a burden of revelations, but he also received a thorn in the flesh. You see, the one burden was given to counteract the other burden. The thorn stopped him being exalted above measure. And the revelation stopped him from being utterly and totally cast down. You see, when God burdens us, he is always careful to give us another burden. And it is given to counteract the first burden. Just as when the ship lists to the one side, ballast is placed on the other side to counteract it. So when God places one burden in our lives, he often places another burden in order to counteract the first. If Moses had not been given a stammering tongue, by the blessings of the burning bush and the blessings of the mount might have been too much for him. They might have caused him to overcome. And similarly, if the Christian life was all blessing, then like an ass with a burden on one side, we might stray. We wouldn't feel or need to pray. We wouldn't feel or need to read our Bibles. We wouldn't feel or need to keep close to the Lord. And you see, believer, God has given you that burden. He's given you that burden to keep you walking straight. You may not like that burden. You may not like that burden that God has placed upon you, but he is there for a purpose. It's there to bring balance into your life. It's there to stop you being lifted up with pride, or the opposite, to stop you being totally cast down. God burdens his people, but he burdens them wisely. He gives that balance. He brings that balance in our lives. Not only the balance, but notice the bearing of this load, it crushing down upon him. We read in verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. The word strong there literally means strong boned. In other words, this was a strong boned ass. And as such, he, in placing two burdens on it, he was not placing on it more than it was able to bear, because it was a strong boned ass. You see, God is not only good, but God is gracious. He does not place upon us any more than what we can bear. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And he reminded them that their temptations, no matter their character, they would not be beyond their ability to bear them. You see, God not only knows our ways, God knows our weaknesses. And as such, he will never burden us beyond that which we can bear. The martyr John Bradford was plagued by aches and pains and sadness. He was eventually arrested for the cause of Christ, and he was thrown into the prison cell, waiting there for execution. Languishing in that prison cell, he wrote, "It is an amazing thing that ever since I have been in prison and had other trials to bear, I have had no touch of rheumatism or depression of spirit." And the Lord, knowing that his imprisonment was enough for him to bear and that he could not bear anything else, he took away the pains. He took away the aches. You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And yes, God will bring burdens into your life, but listen, he carefully measures them. They will never be beyond what you can bear. Maybe you feel the weight of the burden today. The very fact, my friend, that God has placed that burden upon you is an indication that God sees in you a strength. God sees in you a fortitude, maybe that you don't see. And he sees that you can bear it. You can bear it. There's not a trouble or trial that comes into our lives that have not been carefully measured by the hand of Almighty God. In measuring them out, there'll never be an ounce more than that which you can bear. My God is careful. Careful even in giving burdens and trials in our life. Also notice his behavior under this load. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18. Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. And though Issachar would bear burdens, they were to rejoice. You see, we are to rejoice not only in our blessings, but in our burdens. We're to praise God for the good times, and we're to praise God for the bad times. Mariners tell us that there are some parts of the sea where there is a strong current on the surface going in one direction. But if you were to go right down into the sea, you would find there another current, equally as strong, going in the opposite direction. And that was true in the life of Mary, the mother of Christ. She hearing that she was with child, her heart must have been heavy. She must have thought, what will people say? What will people think? And yet knowing that he would be the Son of God, she said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God. It was a blessing, and yet it was a burden. What would people think? But she rejoiced in her burden. And child of God, burdens will be placed upon your life. And when they come, our natural response is to moan. Our natural response is to feel there's no trouble like my trouble. No one has ever gone through what I'm going through. That's the natural response. But we're to rejoice. We're to rejoice in our troubles. Oh, Issachar, you're going to be burdened. You're going to have two burdens, and you're going to have to carry them. But remember, Issachar, I have put the burdens on you. I've weighed them out. I've put them in where I want them to be. Now rejoice. Now rejoice. How can we rejoice? Because we know we have a loving Heavenly Father. And we know that He will burden us right. And no burden will come that's not for our good. Oh, believer, you'll have burdens to carry in life, but bear them with joy, rejoicing in Christ. Then also notice the land he enjoyed. Bearing his burden, he said that he would receive a pleasant land. Notice here their contentment in the land. Look at verse 15. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 18, we are told that Issachar would dwell in tents. And while dwelling in tents is not as exciting as going out to sea, yet we're told he looked upon it as good. In other words, Issachar would be content in their portion. And while we should never be content with what we are, yet we ought always to be content with what we have. Dr. Joseph Parker, the great preacher, tells of a little watch that was dissatisfied with being stuck in a lady's pocket. When they would walk through Westminster, the little watch would look up, and it would look up, and it would see Big Ben. And envying Big Ben, the little watch would say, I wish I could go up there. I could serve multitudes instead of just one individual. Eventually, the woman went up to Big Ben, right up to the top. And you know, the watch was so small, and it was way up there, that it couldn't be seen by anyone. And Dr. Parker said, its elevation became its annihilation. Be content today with what God has given you. Be content today with where God has brought you to. My God has a purpose. You may not have the blessings that another brother has. You may not have the position that sister has. But if God has brought you there, if God has placed you in that place, whether it's a high place or a low place, be content. Be content because God has brought you there. Now, his life might not be as exciting as Zebulun's, but he was content. Oh, believer, that we might be content with God's lot. We might be content with what God has given us. That we might be content with the service that he has placed us to do. Notice also their calmness in the land. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass. Unlike the lion, the ass patiently bears every blow rather than lashing back. And while Issachar, when it was absolutely necessary, went to war, nevertheless, we're told in verse 15 that he would prefer rest, or he would prefer peace. And like Issachar, strife should never be a first, but a last resort. We should always seek peace. Paul said in Romans 12, 18, if it be possible. Now, sometimes it's not possible. But he says here, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're not to be like the lion, which growls and smites back. But we're to be like the ass. We're to prefer peace. We're to be seeking to live at peace with those who are around us. Also notice their contribution for the land. The end of verse 15 we read, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. In the book of Kings, we find Issachar there paying tribute to Solomon. He was willing to sacrifice rather than to lose his inheritance. And rather than selling, we must be prepared to sacrifice all for our inheritance. What is it that's stopping you entering into your inheritance? What is it that's stopping you entering into the blessings that Christ has given you? My friend, sacrifice it. Be willing to give it up to enter into the blessings. Issachar, you shall be like an ass. And our dad doesn't seem very complimentary. If your dad described you as an ass, you might not be very pleased with that. But it was not an insult in this day. He would be an ass. He would bear burdens. He would be useful, carry out work. Oh, that we might be useful in the hands of God, that we might bear our burdens well and bear them for the glory and bear them for the honor of Christ, and that we might serve him in that place and that way that he has given us to serve him. May God help us, even so.